You know, early on in my career as a pastor, it was deeply ingrained in me that the faithfulness of how I live Monday through Saturday as a pastor was critically related to the effectiveness of my preaching on Sundays. That meant that my integrity, my purity, my diligence, my relationships, my connection with God added to or took away from my overall ministry in the church and what I said on Sunday mornings. And the inverse is true as well. I had to make sure that what I preached on Sundays must also be how I lived Monday through Saturday. My ministry of preaching on Sundays had to be what I made sure I myself obeyed and I myself followed through on throughout the week. It's a sound principle, right? Amen? Hopefully, as a pastor, that's something that I do. And I took it to heart. I've tried to do that as best as I can in my career as a pastor. But what about everyone else? What about those of us here who don't work at the church, but who have regular jobs? I would say that that connection is not usually made, but that's really to the loss of all of us. Do you know, and I'm going to say something counterculture that might be new or might be revolutionary for us. Do you know that the faithfulness of how you live Monday through Saturday, on the job, at home, by yourself, with others, in your hearts, is critically related to the way that you worship on Sundays and your ministry and other times of the week? Do you know that the way, on the flip side, do you know that the way that you worship on Sundays can consistently and powerfully be reflected in the way you live Monday through Saturday? Because that is just as true as well. This is the value of Spirit-led ministry that describes what we want to value as a church. Throughout the ministry year, we're going to be preaching messages that explain who we are in this series that we do sporadically throughout the year. They are biblical values that can be best explained through various texts of Scripture. And in these various texts of Scripture, they will probably hit multiple values, but I want to focus on one each time I share. So today, we will talk about being connected to God 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in Spirit-led ministry. When we talk about our value of Spirit-led ministry, what we mean is that our ministry is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is often expressed in the way that we all pray, in the way that we teach the Word and study the Word together, in the way that we sing praises, but it also extends in all areas of our lives as well. And we believe that the Holy Spirit leads every single one of us, that's you and I, He leads all of us to worship. And He leads all of us to be connected to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we are committed. I want us to be committed to learn how to listen to, how to wait for, how to obey the Holy Spirit as He guides us to transform the world. I actually believe as I've been preparing this message, as I've been praying for the church this week, I kind of sense and I've been talking to people that this week has been a very draining week for many of us. We feel like we've hit the wall. I felt that way this week as well, so I know how you feel. And I've been praying that this message from John chapter 4, verses 13 through 26, not only informs us of these values, but God uses to refresh us this Sunday morning. Amen? Let's expect that. Let's ask God to do that in us this morning. Let me read John 4, verses 13 through 26 first. This is the Word of God. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water swelling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Amen. The one thing that I want us to take away from this message and that I want us to walk away and minister to by through the Word and through the Spirit is this. It is this truth from John 4 that we have new life in Jesus Christ to worship him and to worship him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in every way, in every aspect of our lives. We are given this new life to worship Jesus Christ. So there's going to be two main parts that I've divided this passage to preach through. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part, how our worship often misses the mark. How our worship often misses the mark. There's a man by the name of Dr. Paul Hebert. He is a renowned missiologist and anthropologist who was known for this concept of the excluded middle. It's simply this, okay? The excluded middle is explained like this. In modern society, formal religion or high religion answers the big questions about the spiritual world, about life itself. That's what formal religion and high religion has often done. While science, that's either folk science or modern science, answers questions about the physical world, about the very practical things about the physical world that we live in. But there is a gap. If you look in the diagram, there's a gap between formal religion and science that people struggle with, that cause us to struggle with reconciling how high religion or formal religion relates with science and how it relates with everyday life. That gap is called the excluded middle. And the excluded middle that answers the everyday questions between the spiritual and the physical world is oftentimes the gap in which we struggle with. And this is what we see here in this first part, the struggle with the excluded middle. In verses 13 through 20, Jesus exposed how this woman's worship missed the mark. How this woman's worship missed the mark. I'm going to share three principles from this first part and then a life application. The first principle is this. Jesus Christ is the living water that everyone needs. Jesus Christ is the living water that everyone needs. Let's first get up to speed with what's happening in this narrative in John chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus left the region of Judea and went back to an outlying area called Galilee with his disciples. So he's on his way to Galilee. In verses 4 through 6, he had a specific reason for going through the region called Samaria. And he stopped in this particular village called Sychar. In verses 7 through 9, while his disciples were running errands, Jesus met a Samaritan woman at a well. And the passage of scripture that we read was the dialogue, the conversation that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman. Jesus used this encounter as his opportunity to minister to this woman. He had a simple need. Jesus needed water. And so he asked this woman to give him a drink. And she was, in fact, surprised that he, as a Jewish man, would talk to her as a Samaritan woman. Jesus saw, however, he saw her spiritual need and actually offered her something more valuable than just plain water. Okay, so here's the contrast. People drink water, right? H2O, water. But they will inevitably become thirsty again. In verse 13, this is what Jesus told this woman. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. So Jesus had this alternative water that he had been that he presented to this woman, this living water that would satisfy anyone definitively. Okay? As well, this living water also directed people or connected, directly connected people with the source of living water, who's Jesus Christ. Verse 14, look at it carefully because I'm going to refer to it again one more time at the last point. Verse 14, Jesus said, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is describing the living water as a reviving and as an unending eternal supply of life so people won't be thirsty. So we think of living water as something that is reviving. It gives us life. But in verse 14, Jesus actually goes beyond it and says, this is an unending, always accessible source that anyone who believes in him can have access to. And that is the water that sustains us until eternity. It sounds great, right? That sounds wonderful. So what's the problem that this woman struggled with? Here's the second principle that we see in verses 15 through 18. We are broken when we are disconnected from Jesus Christ. We are broken when we are disconnected with Jesus Christ. So this woman wanted this water. She wouldn't be thirsty. She would not have to fetch water at the well anymore. I mean, for her, this was an expected, even desired response to what Jesus offered her, right? In verse 15. However, so in verse 15, she says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. But when we look at verse 16, it's kind of strange. This is Jesus' response, and it doesn't seem related at all, but it is. Look at verse 16. Go, call your husband and come here. So you see, part of Jesus giving this living water to this woman included exposing her personal issues. Jesus asked her to get her husband, but she said she didn't have one, which was a true statement, as Jesus said. Jesus knew that she had actually had 5, going on 6, immoral relationships with men. We don't know the exact details of it, but that's what we know about her. She had 5 going on 6 immoral relationships with men. That's why she was an outcast. That's why she was going to the well at the worst time of the day. That's why she was going there all alone with nobody else, because she was someone who was socially an outcast, recognized as a sinner or recognized publicly as broken. So was this an uncomfortable and awkward situation? By all means, yes, right? By all means, this was. It was already strange that Jesus was talking to her because of the ethnic barriers between Jews and Samaritans. It was even more unusual given the male and female social barriers that now it got very personal, right? Uncomfortably, awkwardly personal. But this was part of Jesus giving the living water to this woman. And part of that giving of the living water is to deal with sin, is to expose the brokenness and to deal with it. And what I would say to you this morning as well is that we can let Jesus deal with our brokenness. In fact, we have to let Jesus deal with our brokenness. The ugliness, the ugliest of them, the details of our brokenness. In fact, all of our brokenness we can give to Jesus and let him deal with. Some of us, we have brokenness that we just don't want anybody to know about. We have brokenness that we may think that is unfixable, that God doesn't need to or want to deal with in our lives. Some of us, we may think that even little misfunctions or things that are going wrong in our lives, maybe that God doesn't care about those things. He does. He cares about all those things. He cares about the ugliest of those things. He cares about the details of those things. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward to bring those things to light. That's why we need courage. That's why we need to do it with faith. The truth is that this is the first step we take towards being cleansed, towards being healed, towards experiencing the living water that we need and that we, quite frankly, that we want. Let's go on to the third point as we develop this more. The third principle is the way we live our lives is often out of sync with our worship. The way that we live our lives is often out of sync with our worship. This is verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, this woman shifted the conversation to the abstract, to something that was safer, which was the topic of worship. And so she was perhaps understandably embarrassed that Jesus could see into her soul so easily. So for some reason, what she could do is she could talk about religion much more comfortably, right, than her own personal life. That's natural, right? You want to talk about stuff that's abstract and theoretical rather than personal. I think it was because that she viewed her religion as not intimately tied to her personal life. Let me just explain that there was a difference between what Jews and Samaritans traditionally believed. Her fathers, the Samaritans, were a mix of Jew and Gentile. And they claimed, their claim to fame was that they were descendants of Jacob, the patriarch, the Old Testament patriarch. And Samaritans claimed that this one particular mountain, Mount Gerizim, was the central holy place of worship. This is where they would go to worship and meet God. For the Jews, they believed that that holy place of worship was in the temple that was in Jerusalem. And actually, as you think about what this woman said, there's actually some illuminating truths that she kind of unconsciously stumbles into. So the first truth that she stumbles into is that there's a dissonance. There's a dissonance in her religion, between her religious practice, religious tradition, and her everyday practice. There was her religious tradition and her everyday practice were not in harmony. They were dissonant. So her need for companionship, her need for security, perhaps, her need for pleasure, was not satisfied in her formal religion. In other words, her high religion missed the mark to quench her soul's needs. You see that? So there was something different. There was something not in harmony between what she believed about her tradition and about her heritage and about her formal religion with her everyday life. There was a dissonance. That's a question that I would like to ask you as well. Is there a dissonance between your religious practice and your soul's needs? Is there something not in harmony between what you say and what you say you believe with how you live your life and what's really going on in your heart, what you really love, what you really pursue, what you really desire in your heart? Is there a dissonance between your religion and your everyday practice? The second thing that is illuminated from this woman's response is that there is a dichotomy between the sacred and secular. There is a split. They are categorically different. There's secular stuff and then there's sacred stuff. And so she had this, what I mean by this is that she had this very deep and public moral failure in her life, right? And yet, she can freely say that she held on to her tradition of worshiping the way that she did, how she worshiped God. There was a dichotomy. Her personal life was personal. Her religious life was something completely, categorically different. And there wasn't much of a conflict of interest between the two because in her mind, they were unrelated. And what I would ask you is do you see this dichotomy in what you perceive as what is sacred and what is secular? That there are some things that you would do on a Sunday that have no relation to what you do Monday through Saturday. Is there a dichotomy? Whether unconsciously or whether you know it and you struggle with it or you try to ignore it or you try to live with it. Let's look at the way that we approach our work. Right? This just as an example. Let's look at the way we approach our work. That's on the job. As many of us have jobs that we work in, I think that I also believe that there's work that we do at home. There's value added in what we do at home, whether it's taking care of kids, whether it's running the household and taking care of the finances or taking care of the actual physical home. There's work that we do on the job, at home. For students, your work is in school, in attending your lectures and doing your homework and preparing for your exams, working on projects. Let's take that as an example, and let's see how we worship in that. In what you do for your work, what do you really pursue? What do you really desire? I think if we're really honest, for many people, when their work is going well, when their jobs are going well, they work and they love work because they're making good money. And they are more comfortable with what they have and what they're able to buy and the standard by which they're able to live. What do you really pursue when you work? What do you really do out of fear while working throughout the week? Are there things that you're afraid of? You're afraid of failing? You're afraid of maybe looking incompetent? You're afraid of not doing well? You're afraid of disappointing your parents or your family? What do you really pursue? What do you really do out of fear while working throughout the week? How come that's not satisfied in your relationship with God? How come that's not satisfied in the way that you worship God? There's a dissonance that you may have. How do you treat and view people who are around you throughout the week? How do you treat your spouse or your kids or your parents? How do you treat the people in your dorms, your roommates? How do you treat people in your classes? How do you treat people that you work with, your colleagues, your friends, your employers or your employees? How do you view them? Is there a divide? You may know that you're supposed to worship God, but that's on Sunday, Pastor. When it comes to real life on Monday morning, I got to treat these people this certain way. Or I find myself treating them a certain way. Do you feel like what you face in your work, on the job, at home, or in school, do you feel like those things that you face in your work are related to how you worship God? Or is there a dichotomy? Here's the life application for this first part. It's just a question to do some reflection and evaluation. How would you describe the condition of your worship? How would you describe, how would you assess the condition of your worship? I think we have to identify these kinds of dissonances and dichotomies in our lives. And I would say that we can allow Jesus to deal with our brokenness. In fact, we have to allow Jesus to deal with our brokenness, to say, I'm open, God. I'm open to whatever feedback you have for me. And you know what, God? I need help. Help me, Jesus. Because this is where I am. That's the first step in experience living water the way that Jesus described. Let's go to the second part now, verses 21 through 26, that describes what kind of worship is possible. What kind of worship is possible? You know, I grew up in a time when there were only landline telephones. Okay? So I know that there are some here who don't really know or remember what life was like back in that era. There might be some here who might have grown up in the same time as me, and so, but you've forgotten, And so let me paint the picture in a personal example. When I was a kid, usually if my parents had to pick me up, you know, from school or from a lesson or hanging out with my friends, we had to prearrange a meeting time and place, right? So my parents would be like, you're going to wait in front of this store at this time, and I will pick you up. There's no other way. After that, all communication is dropped, right? There's no way to reach them, okay? So if there by any chance had to be a change of plans, we could not just call one another up to communicate those change of plans. So usually, I would have to just wait, sometimes for hours, okay? I literally did that sometimes, right? I'd have to wait there for hours. Worst case scenario, I would have to walk home, right? That's what we had to do because we just were not connected the way that we're connected now. And nowadays, our given lifestyle is that we can connect with people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some of us do that with the kinds of phones and mobile devices that we have. And this is the kind of shift of what our worship can be as well. You see, in verses 21 through 26, Jesus explained authentic worship was possible for this woman. Authentic worship in a way that she never thought she could have could be possible for her. Three more principles and another life application. First principle, the savior of authentic worship for the world came from the Jews. In verses 21 through 22, these are verses when Jesus began to explain that worship is not about location. That worship is not about location. You see, this woman was fixated on the difference between their beliefs regarding worship. And she asked, was authentic worship at Jerusalem or was it at Mount Gerizim? And Jesus said in verses 21 and 22 that the time was coming, with his coming, the time was coming when it would be neither. Jesus mentioned that God's plan of redemption was this. He mentioned that God's plan of redemption was for salvation is from the Jews. So God had willed that the Savior would be Jewish. But he wasn't Savior just for the Jews. You see that? So what Jesus was saying was something that Paul explained in Romans chapter 3, verses 2 and 9. This is what the Apostle Paul, how he explains it. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And so, in other words, in fact, both Jews and Gentiles and the Samaritans that are in between, they are in need of God's salvation. They all need to be saved by God. And Jesus made it clear that her people could be included into God's people and that God was their father as well. Look at what verse 21 says. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, and look carefully what this says, will you worship the Father. Now when you think about this carefully, what Jesus says is that her father, her spiritual father, her maker, her Lord, is his father, is Jesus' father. If you don't look carefully, you'll miss at how powerful that can be to this woman. That the living water is salvation for all kinds of people. All kinds of messed up, all kinds of defective, all kinds of broken people like you and me. Living water provides forgiveness and cleansing and purifying from our sins. And living water provides new life and revival of the dead areas of our lives and revival of dead hearts to now be able to worship God. And this is great news for us all. This is the origins of our authentic worship. Authentic worship is that now we can know and have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That through Jesus Christ, we can be legally able to stand before God, knowing that He paid for our sins and that He makes us clean, and that we can possess this gift from God. And how we possess this gift from God, His salvation, is by simply receiving it by faith. By just receiving it, just like you would receive a gift from a friend, you receive salvation because we cannot earn it in our brokenness and in our sinfulness. We are given it by God through Jesus Christ. The second principle from the second part is to worship in spirit and truth is now a lifestyle of walking with God. To worship in spirit and truth is in fact a lifestyle of walking with God. Jesus said the time for true worship was actually possible now. That worship would be in spirit and in truth. So first, worship is a spiritual act. It is the connection of one's soul with God the Father, who is spirit. That soul, your soul, can connect with God spiritually, heart to heart. Secondly, worship in spirit and truth involves truth. That God reveals the truth about Himself. That God reveals the truth about His ways. That God reveals His truth about how we ought to live in this world. Therefore, worshiping in spirit and truth involves first faith in Jesus Christ, who makes access to God possible. We're now through the living water, we're cleansed and forgiven, and our hearts are renewed so that now we can actually worship and know and be reconciled with God. Worshiping in spirit and truth also involves allowing God then to expose our brokenness and to expose our sin. To say, God, I need your help. That's worship in spirit and truth. That's the access to the living water that we have. Worship involves willingness to trust and obey God for the best way to live our lives. The living water restores us to now live the way that God created us and saved us to live. So, worshiping in spirit and in truth addresses the dichotomy problem that we have, doesn't it? The truth is, everything is spiritual and can be worship for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Worship in spirit and truth is not confined to location, but we worship God wherever we are with whatever we are doing. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this way. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means everything that we do, even when we eat, even when we drink water, even when we go to work, even when we talk to somebody, even when we're by ourselves, even when we're driving in the car, whether we do any of those things, do it for the glory of God. Because that is why and that is how God has saved us. The Word of God informs us how to live. That's why it's spirit in truth. Or that's why it's worship in truth. The Word of God informs us of how to live according to God's will and ways in that truth. The living water addresses the dissonance problem that we have in true worship. Living water, the idea that Jesus is the living water, addresses the dissonance issue that we have in authentic or true worship. And we have to be honest with ourselves. The truth is, we leak. We leak spiritually. And we start to think, or we start to believe, that Jesus cannot completely satisfy us. And so we may be filled with Jesus' truth. We may be filled with Jesus' spirit, and we're satisfied for a moment. It doesn't mean that Jesus does not satisfy, and He was telling a lie. But it's just that we leak. We don't retain that truth. And so we begin to think and believe that Jesus can't completely satisfy. So we begin to again pursue other heart desires. And we fail to obey in our decisions and in our actions. But remember this. All of us who are leaky, that's all of us, right? When we're leaky, remember in Jesus, we are always connected to this spring of living water. Verse 14 says again the truth about living water. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know what that means? Even though we leak, when we know and believe in the living water, we are always connected. And in through Jesus Christ, we can be constantly cleansed and purified from our sins. We can be constantly revived in our souls and in the things that we do. That's what living water means. In this life, we will always sin. But we will also, in Christ, we will always be purified. And we will always find revival and renewal in our spirits. So we can worship God in spirit and truth. Let's just go back to the example of work. In the work that we do, we can worship God in spirit and truth. The work that we do on the job, at home, or in school can be worship to God. And we do this. One way that we do this is by doing excellent work, right? On the job, in our homes, in our classrooms or in our schools, that we do our very best. We use our heads to innovate and create. We use our hands and our feet to create and innovate in ways that serve people and honor God. We worship God through loving people and helping people along, encouraging them, training them, empowering them, sometimes correcting them. But we love them through the way that we work. I will say and admit that these are understandably much easier said than done. And we will inevitably fall short, okay? However, our hope is what? Our hope is in the living water, right? That we can be connected with the living water so we don't have to be perfect. We can admit our imperfections and our brokenness. And we have the promise that we will slowly but surely grow more and more in sync with spirit and truth in the way that we worship in the everydays. That's the promise we have in Jesus Christ. The last principle is that Jesus Christ has come and will guide us to worship this way. There was no need, when you look at verse 25 and 26, there was no need for the woman to wait anymore for the Messiah. She said, okay, when that Messiah comes, he's going to explain it all. And what Jesus wanted to let her know was that that Christ and Messiah was right in front of her face. And Jesus said it, right? I who speak to you am he. In other words, you're looking right at him. I just did explain it, and I will continue to explain it. You see what the great news is? The great news is that Jesus sought her, and Jesus found her. This is God's grace. And if Jesus sought her and found her, Jesus will stick with her, and Jesus will continue to work in her life. That's the great news for all of us as well. Jesus seeks after us, and he finds us, and he sticks with us. So what's the value? Let me just end with a couple practical questions. So what's the value of setting aside personal time or time in personal worship then? What's the value of setting aside time in personal worship? This is what I think and why it's so important for us to set aside a time and a place to worship. That's why I think it's so important for us to sometimes throughout the day pause to remember and to worship, that this is worship. How can I make, and to think and reflect, how can I make what I'm doing right now worship? Why is that important? It is because we need to constantly connect with the living water. There is the reality of dissonance and dichotomy in our lives. And to break that dissonance and to break that dichotomy means that we have to constantly reconnect, consciously reconnect with the living water. We connect through how? Through the Word, right? Through prayer. That's So the Spirit and truth, those are the basic elements of it. The truth from God's Word. When we pray, we spiritually connect and relate with God. We sing songs to worship in worship. That's how we worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we do that, it puts us in a place where God can encourage us and equip us and strengthen us and sharpen us for worship that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in everything that we do. That's why Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm always going to be with you. Look at Jesus' promise in John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Can you believe that? Now we can have those moments where we are led into worship, we're led by the Spirit to worship God any time of the day, any day of the week, in anything that we're doing, when we're connected with the living water. That's a reality. So another question. What is the value of gathering together for worship then? Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't even gather together for worship, that these times are meaningless? No. This is the point. What we want to do is gather together to listen to the Word. We want to gather together to listen to the Word because we believe God transforms people in their minds and in their hearts through it. When we gather together, we want to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we believe that we can minister to one another by being led by the Holy Spirit together. That's why in Sunday celebration, we have time to worship. Sometimes in those times of worship, there are those pauses. You're like, what should I do during? We're not singing the verse. We're not singing the chorus. What are we doing? I'm just going to wait. No, those are the times where we can go into time of prayer, remembering we worship. We're connected with you, God. And it brews up inside us thanksgiving and praise and petitions that we can lift up to God. When we're in God's Word, we get deep into it, hopefully, and we respond to it with our thoughts and with our prayers. In life group, we study it. We worship in spirit and truth by studying it. We minister to one another. You know what I love to do? You guys know I love to do this, right? Let's pray for one another. And you pray, you're like, God, I just want to pray for that person. And being spirit-led is like, I trust what I'm praying is something that this person needs. And God might even lead you to pray for something specifically, to pray for that person. That's being led by the Spirit. That's worshiping in truth. When we're in the Word together and you're led to share this principle from the Bible that you see and why it connects to you, we're ministering to one another. God's ministering to us when we gather together. And ultimately, we want to point people to Jesus Christ, the living water. We want to reconnect people to Jesus Christ, the living water, who will purify us again and again and again. Who will revive our hearts and our spirits again and again and again. So let me just leave you with the Second Life application. How will you cultivate a lifestyle of walking with God? How will you cultivate a lifestyle of walking to God, walking with God? I would say for some of you, that might mean to set aside. I would encourage all of us to set aside a time and a place for personal worship with God. To set aside time where you're in God's Word, when you're in prayer. Maybe you can even sing some songs. Set aside that time. Maybe it's to commit to pauses throughout the day. To remember to worship God in normal moments. In the car. Before a meeting. Before an exam. Before you study. Before that important meeting with somebody. Before you have to tell somebody some hard news and you're like, I want to say this really harshly, but pause. How can I say this in a way that's worship to God? Okay, that means I got to say it some way else. For some of us, that might mean to commit to attending life group and Sunday celebration consistently and expectantly. Not because like we're like, oh, we got to force you to come here because your obligation is to occupy that seat every time in HMCC. No! It's because when we gather together, what we want to do is connect with God through His Spirit and through His truth in the Word. And we want each person to be ministered to and blessed and strengthened, whether they're a non-believer or a believer. We want that to happen in Sunday celebration and in life groups. Let's pray for that to happen. Don't just be a warm body when you come, okay, to life group or Sunday celebration. Come praying for that to happen in you and in other people. We have this new life in Jesus Christ to worship Him 24/7 in every way. Let's tap into the living water. Can we all stand together?